real glory to God. I was last night, my friend's wife turned 40. I had to drive to London and attend a dinner. It was difficult because I couldn't really afford to be there. But I just pushed and showed that I was supporting them. And I saw, you know, people I hadn't seen in 10, 15, 20 years. And, you know, we're talking about it, Karen, it's just how God has showed me how he's transformed my life. And you see friends that you spoke with a long time ago, and your heart breaks. Your heart breaks because you want God to transform them as well. You know, so yeah, just really thankful to what God is doing in our lives and in this congregation. And I know that we are all convinced that God is going to do something really special with Christian Life Center, Rafi. Something really, really special. We all know it. And that's why we're here. That's why we put everything down, so that we can chase this vision that God has given us. You're very welcome, sir. Right. I just want to start with a short prayer. I just want to encourage you just to close your eyes and just open up your hands. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for this truly special opportunity you've given us, Lord, to worship you and to hear your word. And I just pray, Lord, that you will invite your Holy Spirit into our hearts. And as we go through this preach, Lord, that you would bring truth into our hearts, Lord. And you give us everything that we need to break through all challenges in our lives, so that we can be a true reflection of your Son, Jesus Christ. And I just pray for myself, Lord, that everything that I say will be submitted to your Holy Spirit, submitted to the authority of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're wrapping up our series on the Kingdom Coming, Rafi, the purpose of prayer. We've learned a lot about prayer. And I've learned a lot as well, sitting and listening to all the other guys just expressing the heart of God for prayer. And prayer is everything. You know, prayer is everything. We can't achieve anything without prayer. Everything is achieved by prayer. That's how God responds to us. That's how he responds to bringing his kingdom to Rafi. You know, prayer is the vehicle for God to bring his kingdom to Rafi. So guess what? If you want Rafi to come in here, there's one thing that you have to do. One thing only is pray. And through prayer, we will be led to outreach, to conversations, to, you know, reaching out to people. But it all starts with prayer. And the interesting bit about prayer is when we were on the Isle of Man, there was something that stood out to me. I can't remember which of the speakers said it, but said, you know, Jesus's ministry was divided roughly into three parts. And one was salvation and the gospel. The kingdom of God is here. He is the kingdom of God. But the other third was healing. And the final third was deliverance. So it's quite interesting. A third of two-thirds of Jesus' ministry was centered around healing and deliverance. And you see a lot of that is spread through the gospel accounts. And it's quite interesting because sometimes we are focused on the gospel. And just so you know, the gospel is the most important thing for us as Christians. We don't chase healing. We don't chase deliverance. We chase the gospel. And whilst we chase the gospel, we see healing and deliverance. So it's important for us to recognize that. But sometimes we're overly focused only on the gospel. And I believe that God wants to do something new. He wants to give us the totality of his word, of his power. And we see the rest following the gospel. And it's quite interesting because that's why we appreciate 412. You know, 412 is an apostolic mission. It's a partnership of churches. And we see that one church is gifted in salvation, another church is gifted in healing, one church is gifted in deliverance. But in 412, we see all of the gifts coming together. And we were privileged to be there on the Isle of Man to see healing, deliverance, the gospel, everything just working together in concert and seeing the full expression of Christ. And I personally even appreciated 412, not just because we were blessed. They looked after our kids that whole time, believe it or not, Chris and Carol. Not just because of the way we were blessed personally, but we were blessed spiritually. It's a wonderful time, and every single opportunity you have to go there, make the sacrifice, it's worth it. Some things cannot be measured, and that, you know, going to the conference, going to the Isle of Man is one of them. But the interesting thing about what Jesus said to us, if you look at Mark 14:12, He says, very truly, I tell you, I don't know if that's up, whoever believes in me will do works that I've been doing, and they will do even greater than these. That's what Jesus said. So, and he says, because I'm going to the Father. So the most important thing for us is that we believe. We believe. It's not about how long you've been a Christian. It's not about the role that you hold in the church, being an elder or a deacon or worship leader. It doesn't matter. What Jesus is saying is believe. So I want you to turn to someone next to you and say, believe. 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 Yeah, so if we believe, we can do the things that Jesus has done. And interestingly, he's afforded us to do more than that. And we see in the early church, the apostles even raising the bar. And, you know, some of their shadows were actually healing people when Jesus was speaking to people. So it's absolutely amazing. God can do all of that with us. So the bottom line here is that we want to focus on God. And I'd love, you know, the words that we've been hearing this morning. We want to be focused on God all the time. We want to be focused on his gospel. But we also want to see healing and deliverance as normal, not abnormal. It should be normal. And I've said that the criteria is faith. So looking at faith, this one example that I just want to bring up, and this is the faith of the centurion. And this is in Matthew 8, 5, 1 to 13. Start up. When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and I tell that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed, and said to those following him, he says, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and to the west, and they will take their places at the feast of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside. And I do want to focus on the latter part. But the key thing there is that Jesus is pointing to the faith of the centurion. And the centurion, by the name cent, which means 100, is a core part of the Roman military structure. So you have a centurion in charge of 100 soldiers, and you've got 60 centurions, which then report to a legion, which is 6,000 men. So this guy will be in charge of 100 soldiers, and every single order that he gives will be executed to the end. So he understood authority. Not only did he understand authority, he understood the authority of Christ. He recognized that Christ's authority was different to the one that the Roman Empire had, which was a world power at the time. And I think Colossians expresses this very well. It says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That is the authority of Christ. There is no power. There is no name. There is nothing created in this world or outside of this world, below this world or above this world, that is not under the authority of Christ. And that's the most important thing to grasp. You have to grasp the authority of Christ. If you don't understand and appreciate the authority of Christ, you will doubt. You will doubt. Because when you step out of the boat, the waves will come at you. And you have to stand on the authority of Christ. And Paul is crystal clear. He says, stand in the mighty power of God. He says, stand and stand firm. So the most important thing when praying a supernatural prayer, deliverance prayer, prayer for divine healing, is focusing on being under the authority of Christ. Under the authority of Christ. Scripture says that he's been raised above every single principality, every power. And there are powers and principalities, even though we don't see them. They're there. But Jesus has authority over each and every one of them. We also need faith. We need faith to pray these prayers. We need faith in God, faith in the Son, faith in our salvation. It's important when we are praying prayers of deliverance. Okay. So we are saved by the salvation of Christ. And Scripture threads a narrative of salvation, sanctification, and glorification. So we have been saved. And as they said, we are being saved, we will be saved. And at some point, we will be glorified in Jesus with the Father. And our journeys will be complete. But the process of sanctification means that we walk a journey. And sometimes we still get ill. Sometimes things happen to us that aren't actually nice. We get impacted by the works of the enemy. But Jesus says, take heart, he's overcome. So in the process of sanctification, God is working through his people and shaping them into the image of his Son. He's delivering us from difficulties. He's increasing our faith. He's removing sin from our lives. And when you get saved today, it doesn't mean that everything, your brain just doesn't get rewired immediately. There's a transformation process, which means that there's things that have been implanted in our past that are still kind of present with us, even though we are under the authority of Christ. And God has given us this gift to be able to pray these prayers so that we can identify through the Holy Spirit these seeds of the enemy, because he is the master of sowing seeds of weeds. And we can identify these weeds and we can pull them out. It's as simple as that. But we need to be comfortable with it. This is not something spooky or anything to be terrified about. This is the power and the authority that Jesus has given us. He says that in my name you will drive out demons. You know, it's not, you will drive out demons. You will drive out unclean spirits. You will touch the sick and they will be healed. Now, this is what it is about. This is the full experience of being a Christian. And that's why when I was speaking with an atheist yesterday, even though he had all these theories, conspiracy theories about how the gospel has brainwashed a certain part of the world, I looked to him and I said, well, I'm a living testimony of the power of God. And I have seen the works of God firsthand, and there's nothing that can tell me otherwise that my God is great, and he works every single time, even this morning. It's clear for us to see, but we pray that their eyes be open and the scales will fall off. Okay, so we just want to go into a couple of things. So I would phrase this as a title, as an introduction to deliverance. This is an area where we know and we have identified that we want to grow as a church. So we're going to be working on this. So this is a foundation, and we would, by God's grace, continue to build on this in the future. And then we'll get to the point where we see all of these things as normal, and we see that we are seated by the right hand of the living God. We've got authority. We've got authority in Christ. So most of you may know, but I'll just explain a few things. So what is deliverance? Deliverance is a divine act of God to remove a person from a place of suffering into a place of freedom. When it comes to deliverance, the key word there is freedom, and we'll explore that later on. And the place of suffering could be many things. It could be a challenge. It could be a financial challenge, extended financial challenge. It could be a health challenge. You think about the woman with blood. It could be sin. It could be addictions. It could be many things, but the most important thing is that God delivers us to be free, okay? And just to clarify, when we are Christians, we are under the authority of Christ. So we don't believe that Christians can get totally possessed where they don't know what they're doing. We don't believe that because you have the Holy Spirit of Christ in you. But we do see in Scripture that Christians are subject to oppression, influence, targets of the enemy. And it's all over the Scripture. We see Paul talks about a thorn in his flesh, a difficulty that he experienced. Saul also experienced difficulty, but that was when he started to disobey God. We see an influence in Peter when Jesus is talking to him about how he must suffer, and Jesus rebukes him harshly, identifying that that's not a thought of a follower of Christ. That's a different thinking. We've got people struggling with strongholds. And as I said, all of these things are implants by the enemy. The enemy is good at sowing lies into our lives. So just to understand this a bit deeper, we just look at how salvation works, okay? So we hear the truth of God. We hear the truth of the gospel. We believe the truth of the gospel. We receive the truth of the gospel. We then receive the Holy Spirit. And then our lives work out as people that are filled with the Holy Spirit. And the way we meet with people, the way we love people, everything changes as a result of the gospel working its way through our lives. That's how salvation works. It doesn't just stop as coming out. It carries on in the way we live our lives. In a similar fashion, we can also hear a lie. We can believe a lie. We can receive a lie and receive a spirit that is linked with that lie. And this bears fruit in our actions. It bears fruit in sin. It bears fruit in us not wanting to meet because we've been hurt by potentially someone in church in the past. And that stops us from fellowship. So we see that we're restricted. And the whole idea of the enemy is to plant those things to continue to move us back. Whereas you've been called to be a prophet. You've been called to drive out demons. You've been called to pray supernatural prayers. You've been called to preach the gospel. But you find that because of that one lie in the past, you're retreating. Or maybe maybe even our parents have said to us, you will never amount to anything. Or we've been compared unfairly against another child or another sibling. Or when I was young, my parents used to say this thing that's very common with Nigerians, is when you're not the top of your class, and if you ever notice, they'll ask, does the other person have two heads? You say, no, the person has only one head. And then they say, how many heads have you got? You say, I've got only one head. And that means you can do it. And it's great. It is motivational. But sometimes it puts a little bit of pressure. And when you fail to hit that target, potentially you start to think about yourself slightly differently. It works two ways. Okay? So sometimes we could receive these lies. But the good thing is that Jesus has already conquered. And he's given us each other to help to distinguish and eliminate these lies from our lives and remove this stronghold so that we can be the full expression of who God has called us to be individually. We're always below capacity, and God wants us to reach that capacity. And that's why he's given us the power of deliverance. I hope that makes a little bit of sense. Just to speak on that, you look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, 3-4. He says, I'll read it out. Yeah, so he says, but I am afraid. Now, Paul is addressing false prophets, liars, that are trying to infiltrate the church. Okay? And he says, but I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the snake's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus that we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirits that you received, or a different gospel from the one that you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. And he's speaking to them who are not challenging this false prophet. So you can see how Paul sort of knits that together, how you could receive a different spirit, you can receive a different lie, you can receive a corrupted gospel, and that shapes your theology. And then when we come and speak, you're already thinking, ding, 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 that's incorrect. That's incorrect. No, that's not right. Because of the things that we have in our past. But God is here this morning. I believe he's going to remove all of these challenges from us. In Matthew 6:13, he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And Jesus is clearly ahead of the game as always. He knows what the devil is up to, and he's actually in the power of the Lord's Prayer, is actually saying that we should focus on this as well. And you're reminded of what happened to Job when you read that. Okay? So we're just going to go into a few areas now. The first is why God delivers us. Why does God deliver us? And the first thing is God delivers us to worship him freely. And your worship will be an indication of your spiritual health. It'll be an indication of your freedom. And I'm not just talking about physical worship in church. According to Danny, it's not less than that, but it's more than that. I'm talking about the totality of your worship. It's not less than when we come out to worship in church. That is important, the outward expression of the grace and the salvation that we've received in Christ, starting from the lowest point to being seated at the right hand of the Father, deserves a coming out. It deserves a certain type of response. And when you got presents at Christmas, there is a way you leapt for joy when your parents actually listened and got you what you wanted them to get you. You leap for joy. It's a new phone. Yes! But we're saying we're saved for eternity. And we're like, yes. So there is something, and I recognize there's different personalities in this room, but there is something about our outward expression to the salvation that we've received. And it should come out. If it's indeed that great, it should come out. And that's an area where we want to continue to grow in the church. We want our outward expression of the salvation that we've received to reflect the salvation that we've received. But we also want the totality of our worship, how we spend our money, how we spend our time, the people that we spend our time with, all of these things, we want them to be in the freedom of Christ. Now, I learned a lot from Exodus. Spent some time looking at the book of Exodus, and for me, that is a very clear example of what God means when he delivers people. And the people of Israel were under captivity in Egypt. They're experiencing a very difficult time, and the Lord heard them, and he came to save them. But his message was very, very consistent throughout the book of Exodus until after he had delivered them. Exodus 8:1. This is the word of the Lord that is consistent through Exodus. And he says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me.'" I think I've seen at least 5 times in the book of Exodus. "So that they may worship me." We're worshipers first. And we will always be worshipers, especially when we're with the Father. Because we are in his presence and in his glory. And the natural response from our soul is holy, holy, holy. And that's how we don't get tired of it. Because it's a natural response. It's like breathing. We just marvel at the majesty of the living God. Okay? So we are worshipers. And anything that stops us from worshiping is potentially a stronghold. It's potentially not of God. And we want to eradicate, we want to remove them before they cause issues in our spiritual walk. Okay? And worship and the freedom to worship is also a sign of deliverance. In Exodus 3:12, when God is talking to, he's laying the blueprints to Moses, but he tells him, and God said, "I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt," i.e. when the people have been delivered, "you will worship God on this mountain." When you get delivered from any issues, the first thing is freedom. You think about the guy who couldn't see, or the guys that Jesus said, "Don't tell anyone about what I've done." Freedom. Worship. That's the sign. And if you feel that there is something keeping you from worship, constantly, you want to pull it out. You want to pull it out. Okay? So Paul talks about the totality of worship and talks about living sacrifices. But the main thing here is that God's desire is for us to worship him in absolute freedom. The enemy wants to keep us captive in areas to limit us from fulfilling our God-given destinies. Scripture tells us the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead is in us, and that we will do much more than Jesus did. Quick example about my experience at the School of Supernatural. I actually didn't think that I could make that time. I thought that I didn't have enough time at work. Classic example of why God gives us a spouse. When we are focused on the wrong things, our spouse, through prayer and through speech and through consistent speech, help us to turn our eyes away from 25 holidays to the School of Supernatural where God is going to move. So I thought I couldn't make it, but God used my wife to get me there. And at the end, I said, "Thank you for getting me to come. It's a wonderful time." But I'll tell you about my experience. So there was a guy who was sat in front of me, and they gave a good teaching on deliverance. And I just felt drawn to the guy. So I spoke to him afterwards. I said, "How are you feeling?" He said, "I've been delivered in the past." He said, "I feel like, you know, I need to go out for prayer." And even when I was speaking to him, he said, I feel like something's going on. I really need prayer." So I knew of him, and I knew of his situation. He had a past history around a sort of occult, witchcraft, Freemasonry, all those type of things were in there. And so when it was time for prayer, they said, "Come out if you need prayer." People went out, the first batch. And he said, "You that float with the angels," i.e. the people that don't need any prayer, "could you then come and lay hands?" And I, floating with the angels, came out for prayer. And we came out to lay hands. And I saw the guy, and I said, "Oh, how you doing?" I said, he was just looking lost. I said, "Aren't you praying?" He said, "Oh, yeah. Ewan is going to pray with me." Do you guys know who Ewan McCrae is? You need to find out about this guy. This guy is on another level, but not to take away. So Ewan is like, "Oh, yeah, Ade, come on, let's pray." And then Ewan is like, you know, praying for this guy. He says, "Oh, yeah, yeah, in the name of Jesus, I command you, come on, this guy is, I'm not going to, just catch me later on. I'll give you the full story. I don't want to say everything on here." But it was as graphic as it gets in terms of deliverance. This guy was. And I said to Ewan that I'm sensing a lingering spirit of fear in this guy. That every time he comes out for prayers, he fears that, you know, he will have unclean spirits in him again. And I think that that's the door that he leaves open. And Ade was like, "Ade, that's great. Now cast out that spirit of fear." I was like, "I was telling you so that you do it, not me." "In the name of Jesus, spirit of fear, come out." Really? And you're reminded of scriptures when Jesus gave authority to his disciples to go out and cast out unclean spirits. And they came out and said, Jesus, can you believe it? Even the spirits listen to us. And guess what Jesus' response was? It wasn't that, "Yeah, that's great," because he knows his authority and he knows where the enemy is. But Jesus was like, "You should be thankful that your names are in the book of life and not excited about casting out demons." Because Jesus was bringing the right balance to these sort of things. And sometimes, if you don't control this, it could be your theology. It could be everything that you focus on. And Jesus is saying, "Walk with me. And as you walk with me, you will do these things." The focus must never leave Jesus. It's all about him. So he cautioned them. So I was excited. I was like, "Wow, the Spirit listened to me. It came out." But scripture is reminding me that focus on Jesus. All the time, always focus on Jesus. How does God deliver us? He delivers us through his Son, Jesus Christ. This is how he delivers us. And reading the book of Exodus again, I learned a lot. And if I could put in one word, is salvation is the basis for deliverance. Salvation is the basis for deliverance. If you're not writing anything, please write that down. It is the most important thing. Remember it, memorize it. Salvation is the basis for deliverance. God delivers us because he's got a covenant with us. He had a covenant with Israel. And when the presence of God comes into a situation, we need to remember that God is a judge, as a father as well, but he is a judge. So when a situation is presented before God, he's a judge, and he has to pass a judgment. So where there is a challenge like we're talking about, we present it to God, there is a judgment there. We see this in Exodus 12:12. It says, "On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord." He's the Lord. So God brings judgment on these sort of situations. And some of you would know the ordeal, the situation with Alex and I when we apprehended a guy, or I would say, took a guy down because he had two knives in the co-op. God empowered us to do that. But I want you to think about a different scenario. Alex and I met as friends beforehand. Imagine if I was shoplifting when that happened, I was stealing stuff. And then I helped Alex to apprehend the guy. And then we go to the police, and I said, no, forget about the fact that I was shoplifting. I helped save lives. What do you think the police are going to say? They may not necessarily forgive my crimes because I was stealing. And every crime requires prosecution. The children of Israel, though under the covenant of God, weren't necessarily righteous. And we can see some of the evil practices that they did later on, which means they learned it there. They probably were already engaged in idol worship. The point I'm trying to make is this. If God passes a judgment over a situation, if we don't have salvation, we're going down as well. What legs do we have to stand on? So what God does is, he covers the one that is his child and allows his judgment to pass over everything else. God is just and he's fair. He's not going to judge one situation and not judge the other. He judges all sin equally, including the unclean spirits, which is why every time they encountered Jesus, they said, are you here before the appointed time? They're scared because there is a judgment of God in the presence of Jesus. So what does God do? Exodus 12:7. God tells them to sacrifice a lamb. And it says then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and on the tops of the door frame of the houses where they eat the lambs. And that's where we start to see the sign of the cross. They put the blood of the lamb at the top, at the bottom, and on the side. It's like the sign of the cross. And then God sends his angel over Egypt, and every single household that has the blood of the lamb, he goes over it. But he passes judgment on everything else in Egypt. The people, the animals, even the gods. Passes judgment on everything. The key thing is, when we have salvation, that is how God covers us from his judgment. And that's how he distinguishes Egypt from Israel. That's how he distinguishes us from our sin. He distinguishes us from everything that is not of him, by his judgment. This is why salvation is the basis. And when we say salvation is hearing, receiving, believing that Jesus is the Son of the living God. There is no other Savior. There's no other Redeemer. There's no other person that can deliver other than Jesus. God says, who can deliver out of my hands? Yesterday, I was in the company of what you call an intellectual conversation. There's so many gods. There's so many beliefs. But one day, every single knee will bow to Jesus. And I know the truth, but sometimes saying it is abrasive. You will bow. So I pray, Lord, the message that I've received, may they receive as well. May they come to the realization that Jesus is the only one. It's the first and the last. And we all were created through him and for him. It's what scripture teaches us. So this is why salvation is always the basis. And Jesus talks about deliverance that isn't correct. And about seven times more evil ones coming into an individual. And that's why if you're thinking about deliverance, you have to talk about salvation first. We see in scripture that Jesus is able to purge out demons from unbelievers. But I'm very sure that his disciples would have brought them into salvation of Christ. Salvation is the most important thing. And that's why I'm spending a bit of time on it, because it's so important. When does God deliver us? The last part of it. When does God deliver us? Another thing to note here is that not every situation requires deliverance. There is a discernment that is required. Sometimes we need pills. We need painkillers. Sometimes we need to see a medical expert. Not every single situation requires deliverance. There is a discernment about the in working of unclean spirits or something that is not of the Lord, or there's a discernment for the need for divine intervention. It's not every time. We don't want to be reckless about this, but we want to be serious. Okay? We don't want to walk in our own strength and knowledge, but we want to walk in the Spirit of God. Okay? So it's important that we recognize that. And that's the first step in discerning situations like this, is try to think about what could be the situation here. And what is the right route? God tells us to pray about everything. So there's nothing wrong about praying about a headache or a pain in the body. God has asked us to pray. And when Steve was here, he says, pray about everything. Pray about everything. So we pray about everything, but not everything needs deliverance. I think it's important that we recognize that. So how do we know what needs deliverance? A couple of things. Lack of control. You feel that you're just unable to control certain elements of your life that restrict your ability to worship God. And it happens over and over and over again. And you stumble, trip. You can't get over that. It could be hidden sin, a sin that no one else knows about. If we all could see into each other's lives right now, how would we feel? Sometimes we'll feel naked. This is how Adam and Eve felt in the presence of the Lord. If you all could see into my life and every thought and everything that I do, how would I feel? And the enemy wants us to keep some of these things hidden. So when we're stumbling on a sin constantly, we do have grace when we make mistakes. And that grace is everlasting. But scripture warns us about staying in sin. So where there is a hidden sin, there is unforgiveness. I spoke about church hurt in the past. It's chronic addictions. I'm not talking about bad habits. Bad habits require discipline and a change in our lifestyles. Chronic addictions are different. It's something that we don't have any control over. And the Lord can break through in this situation. So the fruit of a bondage or a difficult situation is a lack of freedom to worship God. A lack of freedom to worship God. The second thing is disobedience. A hardened heart. The Lord has spoken verbally, audibly. He's spoken through his word. The prophets have spoken. The saints have spoken. Sometimes even our children have spoken. But we still don't shift on particular areas in our lives. We're hardened. There's many examples of this, but I don't want to go into it. But you will know as we speak, the Holy Spirit will speak to you. He will let you know what that area is, where you have hardened your heart. And Andrew Stevens talks about how he felt about tithing initially. And he worked his way around how we didn't need to tithe. And people say, Adam, you should be tithing. And I'm like, well, harden my heart towards it. But tithing is a core part of our worship. It's a core part. When God has given us everything that we have, and we bring just a fraction of it, and we say, Lord, here is my worship. Tithing is not putting money in. Tithing is worship. It's worship. So the same areas in our lives where we are resistant to the word of God. We need deliverance. And then the last part is strongholds. Strongholds are areas in our lives where the enemy has been able to sow a seed. We also call it an ungodly belief. It's a belief that we have in our lives that causes us and keeps us away from God. Sometimes this is from, practices, fetish practices or witchcraft and all those things we know are no-go areas. But maybe some of us have done that in the past. Maybe our parents have done that in the past. So all of these things we want God to come in and to break. You know, some people think, maybe some of us think that we're unrighteous, we're worthless. Maybe some people think, maybe God cannot use me. Can only use people in quote-unquote high places. There are no high places with God. It's a level field. God has given shepherds and saints and teachers and all of that to help his church. But there's only one person standing, and that's Jesus. All of us are laid down. Okay? So sometimes we think God can't use us or God doesn't love us. Or we have recurrent evil dreams. Dreams that we know is not a function of our imagination. Constantly. These are attacks and they require prayer. We've seen a lot of breakthrough in that area as a family. Very difficult dreams. We've spoken, we've prayed. God has revealed exactly what, when, and we've commanded it to leave. and he's left. Our entire household has experienced this. So we have to be under the household of Christ. And when we're under the authority of Christ, we are somewhat, to an extent, not touchable by the enemy. But sometimes we ourselves could do things that open the doors. We can receive lies, we can believe lies, and these lies can work their ways into us. Okay, so in terms of wrapping up, just a guide to deliverance prayers. Okay, so as I said, this is a foundation, but there's a number of things that we just need to bear in mind when we are praying around this. And let's start with ourselves as we grow in this church. Let's take a position of humility. Let's not go around trying to tell people what diagnose people spiritually. Let's start with ourselves. Let's look inward and think, what are the things that are in the way of me worshiping God freely? And then let's start with that. And as we mature, maybe God will help us to help others. Remember to remove the log in our eyes first, okay? So three key steps very quickly is revelation, repentance, restoration. Revelation, repentance, and restoration. In revelation, through the Holy Spirit, like he might be doing right now in some of us, is he reveals certain things, certain corruption, certain things, dust, dirt, that he knows are not of God. And he wants to purify that, wants to clean that out. And both parties should know. Both the person who's praying the prayer, the person who's receiving the prayer, they should both know that this is what God is saying. So that's where revelation comes. What is the area of bondage? Where are the doors that we've opened? Repentance is now us saying that we come away from these lies, we renounce this sin, we reject it, and we shut the door to the enemy, and we say, never again, never again. It ends now. That's the mindset in these prayers. It ends now. Sometimes it takes an extended period of time, but we believe that that is a distraction. Steam train, I think. A big distraction. Amen. So we break away from the distractions and we focus on the Lord. And restoration is where we receive God's truth. Our faith is restored. And the most important thing is we live in freedom to worship God in the totality of our worship. Living sacrifices, all of it, everything, our minds, our body, everything is under the authority of Christ. That's where we want to be.